Good morning. It is good to see you all, and it is good to be seen. I want to thank everybody who covered for me while I was gone. Thank Shannon for teaching class and Titus for the good lessons he brought. Appreciate that so much. Also appreciate the young men today who have served and who are continuing to serve in various ways. They're doing great, are they not? And I really appreciate all of your prayers, the cards you've sent, all the ways you've shown love to Debbie and myself. And it doesn't go unnoticed. And even if I didn't notice it, the Lord knows. So thank you for all your kindnesses. This morning, by the way, you guys got a PowerPoint from me, didn't you? I hope. Oh, no. Check and see. While I'm talking, you can see if there's one called A New Generation. What I want to do at the beginning of this is sort of go back down memory lane for myself and anybody else who's ancient like I am. And I'm not doing this because I want everybody to know how wonderful we had it when we were kids. I'm doing this because I want to show you how different things were in the 60s. When I grew up. It's just to show that things change. They change all the time. They've always been changing. They always will change. And the things I have listed are the kinds of things, as you see them come up, assuming they find that PowerPoint, and they come up, I want you to ask yourself about the things we'll be showing then, how well those would go over today in today's culture and in today's society. And whether or not somebody would stand up and say, no, we're not going to allow that, or that's not going to happen anymore. Because it was a different day in the 60s. And I'm not saying this because I'm saying, oh, we need to go back to the 60s. We'll talk about that idea as well, that we want to go back to the way things used to be sometimes. And there's no way to do that. And Solomon says that it is not from wisdom that we ask that kind of a question. But things were very different. And the text that Daxton read for us is one of the texts that we'll be looking at that shows this very thing. And if you go to Judges again, chapter 2, you'll see that everything was all right as long as Joshua was alive and leading the people. And he lived to be the ripe old age of how much? Did you catch that? 110. That's because they had excellent health care back then. Medicare and all that stuff had just been invented. But he lived to be 110, and then he died, and there were the elders who served with Joshua that survived after him. And let's go back and look at it. Verse 7, this is Judges. I'll make the same mistake Daxton did. Judges chapter 2 and verse 7. The people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who survived Joshua, who had seen all the great work of the Lord which he had done for Israel. Then Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110. And they buried him in the territory of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres in the hill country of Ephraim, north of Mount Gaash. All that generation, it says, were also gathered to their fathers. That means all the people who lived in Joshua's time, his age, that generation went on. And it says there arose another generation after them. And what does it say? They did not know the Lord. That's an ominous statement right there. They did not know the Lord, nor yet the work which he had done for Israel.
There's not a PowerPoint on the computer.
There's. Is it on Hal's account?
It would be on Hal's account. He's preaching right now.
He's in DePew. And I said, we don't have a PowerPoint. Let me see how many of those things I can remember. I think I can remember enough of them that you can go, I remember when it was like that. When I was growing up, you learned right and wrong from your parents. Nobody else needed to teach you that because you learned it from your parents. When I was growing up, you learned manners. And I'm not saying kids today don't have any manners, but there was much more of an emphasis on manners. And you saw it all over the place. in younger people especially, showing honor to those who were older. Somebody older comes in a room, you'd stand up. Somebody older needs a place to sit down, you got up from where you were sitting and offered them your seat. You look people in the eye, you said, yes, ma'am, no, ma'am, yes, sir, no, sir. That's just the way it was back then. However it is now, that's the way it was then. When you wanted to travel, air travel was a relatively new thing and not too many people did it, but you would dress up to fly on an airplane. You'd wear your nice clothes just like you would dress up to go to church. People used to dress up to go to church. Did you know that? They dressed up to go to church and they would dress up to go to a funeral and they dress up to go to a wedding. And I don't know about you, but I'm kind of scared when I go to funerals these days because of what people are going to wear to a funeral. Respect for the dead. It's just different these days, and people are not trying to be disrespectful. It's just different. It's not like it was back then. I'm not decrying that. I'm simply stating a fact to let us know that things change as the years go by, and they are not like they once were. When I was a kid, if you had any playground equipment, it was made of steel, and it was big. And that's how we weeded out the dumb ones. Where'd you find that? Oh, all right. You didn't call Hal, did you, and interrupt him in Depew? Well, I don't care. Well, let's go through a few of these that I may not remember. There you go. You learned right and wrong from your parents. You played outside with no fear. Came daylight, Mom said, you get out there and play. And you go out and you'd play. Nobody worried about anybody being carried off or anything happening to you beyond the normal stuff. Playgrounds were made of steel. Sit-down supper every night, and especially on Sunday. And I know not everybody had a sit-down supper every night, but it was a very regular thing. It was more irregular not to sit down with your family in the evenings than it was to not do that. And especially on Sunday, Mom was home. And homemaker was the profession of the day. Now, if you work, if you're a woman, a mother, and you work outside the home, I'm not telling you this as a slam to you. I'm just saying that in that day it was different, and the normal situation, the normal circumstance was moms were home all the time, and they worked. Do not say working mom because you're trying to talk about some woman who's got a job. Every mother works. I'm surprised I didn't hear any amens after that. You dressed up for church as well as weddings, funeral, and air travel. It was very, very special to travel by air back in that day. And along with that air travel, you could go with your family, your loved ones who was traveling on the plane, walk out on the tarmac, get on the plane with them, see where they were sitting, give them hugs, give them goodbye kisses, and get off the plane. You can't do that. You can't even go in the airport without a ticket. Things have changed. If you drank pop, it was a special occasion. You didn't have pop all the time. Why do I bring that up in a situation like this? I'm telling you that God has made us a wealthy people, and we've got everything all the time whenever we want it. We've got access to it. You go to Sam's and food is stacked up to the ceiling, and anything you want, you can get. If it's not at Sam's, you can order it online. And most of us can get almost anything we want. Wasn't like that before. You had one TV in the house, if you had a TV, and there were three stations, and everything was broadcast. Now, that might sound like a bad thing, but here's the deal. When The Wizard of Oz came on, it came on at the same time for everybody, and everybody watched it at the same time. It was a community event. And the next day, you'd go to school, and you would talk about, did you see How the Witch? Yeah, I saw all that stuff. Them flying monkeys were awesome. But nobody said awesome back in that day. So that was a new development, I guess. News anchors were the most trusted people in the nation. Why are you laughing? But tell me, if you're old, was that not the truth? That was absolutely the truth. You watched the news and you got the facts. You'd visit with your neighbors on front porches. That's the way it was. Evening comes, go over to the so-and-so's house, get on the front porch. Or you would be in a bowling league, or you would play bridge. You had social things that you did with people on a regular basis that we don't do too much anymore. My mom would take me and my buddy Curtis Miller downtown Madison, West Virginia. And you're thinking, downtown, big skip. No, it was a one-way street, single lane. And she'd drop us off, give us some money, we'd drop... We'd go see a double feature horror movie down at the Rialto, and then when the movie was over, we'd walk Main Street to dime stores looking for model airplanes to put together. We just, and nobody worried about anything. Nobody said, "Hey, you're being disrespectful. Your kids are going to be hauled off, and that's abuse." And no, everybody did that because that was just the way it was. You ride in the back of a pickup truck. We got a Dairy Queen. I remember when they put a Dairy Queen in Danville. James Miller brought his pickup truck down. All us kids were playing out. And now, don't make anything of this. We called it Mrs. Hinkle's Bottom. Because in West Virginia, everything's a hill. But if the creek widened out, you had a piece of what was called bottom land. And Mrs. Hinkle had a big piece of bottom land, so we always called it Miss Hinkle's Bottom. And I probably never thought anything about that until I was about 50 years old. But we played out there, ball, softball, football. That's another thing. You go out and play, and you didn't have to have adults to make sure you did everything right. You knew how to do things right. You didn't have helmets and shin guards and all that junk. Anyway, he came out with his pickup truck, said, "Hey, anybody want to go to Dairy Queen?" "Yeah, well, duh." We all piled in the back of his pickup truck. He drove us 8 miles over to Danville. We got ice cream and came back, and nobody died. And the police didn't pull us over, and the social services people weren't contacting our parents. It was a different day. You rode the bus to school. None of this sitting in a dumb line for hours, wasting gas and time. It's crazy. It's insane these days what parents have to do to get their kids to and from school. Why is it like that? I don't have all the answers. I just know it's different. It wasn't like that when I was growing up. I could take a .22 rifle and hit the hills and just walk around all day, shoot squirrels, shoot rabbits, don't shoot anything. But I'm out in the woods, 13-year-old boy with a rifle. What if you did that today? Who'd be down your throat over that? You see that same rifle and other rifles in gun racks in the back of pickups in where? At the high school parking lot, and most of them weren't even locked because you didn't have to worry about people shooting anybody or stealing stuff. It was just a different day. You got whipped at school when you misbehaved. And you better know, if you got whipped at school for misbehaving, when you got home, you get another whipping. How would that go over today? You had chores. You had things you had to do. And if you didn't have chores, you would find chores to do in order to make money, because that's how you made money when you were a kid. There were things you did not say, things you did not talk about. If you ever said the word sex, you better be in a biology class, because you just didn't say that kind of word out in the open and mixed. And I never even heard the word pregnant until I was about 20. Because you just didn't use those kinds of words. You didn't talk about those kinds of things. And now today, anything goes anywhere all the time. It was a different day, a different time, and things change. Every morning, we'd say the Pledge of Allegiance. The flag was always in front of the classroom. We'd stand up together, hands over our heart, and we would say the pledge. And after the pledge, we would sing the national anthem. And sometimes we would sing other patriotic songs like God Bless America or America the Beautiful. We just learn to respect our country and love our country and be good citizens in our country. We would pray together before lunch. Here's how the prayer went. We'd go down to the room where all the food was on the table, and we would stand behind our chairs. Everybody, and nobody would sit down until we all got there and said the prayer, and here's how we'd say the prayer. We would sing it together. God is great and God is good. Let us thank Him for our food. By His hands we all are fed. He gives this day our daily bread. Amen. And then you sit down and you eat your lunch together. What if a school said that's what we're going to do now? It's a different day. It's a different day. Manners, I mentioned manners. What else is there to mention? Now, here's that text that Solomon gave us. Don't think about the way things were in the 60s. And look off longingly saying, "Oh, I wish it could be like that again." No. It's not smart to think like that. Now, those values, I'm all for bringing back those values, but we're not going back to the 60s. We're not going back to the 50s. And I'm not saying everything was perfect back then, because it wasn't, but it was different. Amen? And it's different today. I'm not saying it's better or it's worse. I'm saying it's different. And we've got to learn that things are always going to be changing. When you look at Genesis chapter 7 and verse 1, this is what it says. The Lord said to Noah, "Come into the ark, you and all your household, because I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation." That's the word used in the King James. It's not translated that way in the New American Standard, but it's the same Greek word every other place where it talks about generation. In other words, among the people of your time, I've seen you as righteous. Now think for a minute. If you read chapter 6 of Genesis, it says Noah at that point was 500 years old. And his generation would have been all the 500-year-olders. People lived long ages back then. I think things were very different before the flood. And longevity was much more of a thing. And I would think to myself, and you might think to yourself, wow, if you had 500 years to figure out life and get things right, how much wiser and more spiritual would you be? How much closer to God could you get in 500 years than you are now? But what was it like in Noah's day? It was so bad. Every imagination of the thoughts of men's hearts was evil. How often? Continually, it says. And the word violence, they did violence to one another. It's mentioned twice there when God calls Noah and says, "I've seen you righteous in this generation, but I'm wiping everybody else out." That was a messed up generation, and Noah escaped. You go a little farther on down in time, and you remember Joseph, sold into slavery by his brothers. He goes down into Egypt. God establishes him as a great leader in Egypt, and through Joseph, his whole family is saved, because when the famine hits, Joseph, through God's providence, has provided that there be food in Egypt. He's second in command to Pharaoh. How does that happen? You're sold into slavery and wind up second in command next to Pharaoh. That's God. Only God can do things like that. And he did. And there was Joseph. But Joseph didn't live forever. Joseph died. All his brothers and all that generation died. But the sons of Israel were fruitful and increased greatly and multiplied and became exceedingly mighty, so that the land was filled with them. Now a new king arose over Egypt who did not know Joseph. That's an ominous statement right there. What does that mean? That means things changed. Things changed. A new Pharaoh arose that did not know Joseph. You go on down the line in time, and it says, "The Lord heard the sound of your words." What's this all about from Deuteronomy chapter 1? This is Moses talking to Israel, because finally God brought them out of Egypt with a strong hand. You remember all the plagues, the final plague being the Passover, and God brought them away from Pharaoh and his army, wiped his army out in the sea as they passed through on dry land. When God parted the sea, he fed them with manna, he gave them water from a rock, and he took them to the promised land, and they said, "We're not going in there, it's too scary." And God said, "Well, all right, I'm going to let your carcasses fall in this wilderness, and I'm going to raise up a generation after you, your children, who are going to do it." So he says, this is Moses talking to him, and he says, "The Lord heard the sound of your words, and he was angry and swore an oath, saying, 'Not one of these men, this evil generation, shall see the good land which I swore to give to your fathers.'" What does he call those that he brought up out of Egypt but an evil generation? Faithless, cowardly, unbelieving in God. He goes on to say, "Moreover, your little ones, who you said would become a plunder," that's one of the reasons they gave for not wanting to go into Canaan. "Oh, our children, we got to consider the safety of our children." God says, "They're the ones who are going to inherit this land. I'm raising them up and taking them in. You're going to die in the wilderness. Your sons, who this day have no knowledge of good and evil, shall enter there, and I will give it to them, and they shall take possession of it." Things are changing all the time. One generation to the next seems to be how it works. And here's that passage we read from Joshua, where Joshua lived, they conquered Canaan finally. With that generation, those children that their parents were worried about, God raised them up to take the Canaan land. And once they took Canaan land, everything was fine until that generation died off. And another generation rose up And it says, they did not know the Lord, nor even the work which he had done for Israel. Now, why didn't they know all of that? Could it be that the parents failed to pass it on? They failed to tell the stories? They failed to indoctrinate their children in the right way? What is indoctrination, by the way? What's doctrine? Tell me what doctrine is. It's teaching. If someone has taught you something, you have been indoctrinated. Bless his heart, Ron Ager tried to indoctrinate me how to play golf. Ron, it's not your failings, brother. Teaching is all doctrine is, and when you have taught someone, you have indoctrinated them, and these folks apparently failed to teach their children, indoctrinate them about the ways of God, and so things went south. And I don't know why we say it that way. I like the south, but we know what that means. Now, in Jesus' day, he called the people that he was living with perpetually dissatisfied. You read in Matthew chapter 11, he says, you people, you're like children in the marketplace. We play the flute and you won't dance. We pretend to mourn like at a funeral and you won't mourn with us. In other words, we can play wedding or we can play funeral. It doesn't matter. You're not going to participate. You're continually dissatisfied. Said, John the Baptist came preparing the way for me, and you said, this guy's got a demon because he won't eat the same things we eat. Well, I came eating the same things you eat, and you said I was a wine bibber and a glutton, never satisfied. That's what Jesus said about his generation. He said, they're a generation of vipers. I can still hear my mom's voice every time I'd leave the house. Watch out for snakes. Watch out for snakes. I think only one time I ran into a copperhead. I ran into other snakes, but only one time I ran into a copperhead that I can remember. You normally remember running into copperheads, but she would still warn me. And Jesus says he was living in a generation of snakes. Adulterous generation. Now, he was probably talking to some degree about their sexual practices, about their marital unfaithfulness. But when you read the Old Testament prophets, they talked about Israel's adultery in terms of their willingness to go after things besides God. And one of the things Jesus had against the leaders of the Jewish people in his day was their love for money. Paul would come along later in Colossians and say that the love of money is nothing but idolatry. They were an adulterous people, unfaithful to him. They were worse than Nineveh. What happened at Nineveh? Well, a guy named Jonah went to preach at Nineveh. One guy who had to be convinced by being kept in a fish for 3 days, he goes and hating them with a purple passion, he preaches to them and they repent. And Jesus said, the people in Nineveh are going to rise up in judgment against you because they heard the preaching of the word and they repented, and you won't do that. He said they were wicked. We know what wicked means. It's not a play on Broadway. It's what those people were. Sometimes it's what we are. He said they were faithless and they were perverse. Those were the people of his day, yet in that generation, in the days of that perpetually dissatisfied, adulterous, faithless, perverse, wicked, and evil generation of vipers, Jesus used 12 spirit-filled men to set the world on fire. You read Acts, you see that's what happened. They began preaching Jesus. And people listened. Not everybody, but a lot of folks did. And they set the world on fire. What can God do with us? It's not the 60s anymore, is it? It's not the 50s or the 40s or the 70s. Not long ago, somebody said something about, back in 1995. And I thought, that was just a few. 1995, that was 30 years ago. That's what happens when you get old. You start thinking, Y2K, wasn't that a recent thing? And all the kids are going, what? Y2 what? Yeah, time marches on. Things change. God doesn't change. Here's some things to think about. The world does change. We are in an election year. Have you noticed? One way or another, things are going to change in November. They're on the way to changing now. They've been on the way to changing for 10 years, 20 years, 30 years. Things are constantly changing. Everything is in flux. However, when the writer of the Hebrew letter was finishing it up, he made this statement. Jesus Christ, the same today, yesterday, forever. Do you know what that means? That means stability. He spoke this universe into existence. He rules this universe. He also rules in the spirit realm that you and I have no clue about. He has all authority in heaven and on earth, and he remains in power and the same, and all of these changes are nothing to him. He rules over this chaos, though he has not caused it, and he's calling us out of it. He hasn't called you and me to save the world. He has called you and me out of the world. He has ordained holiness for us. And when you and I follow him, we learn how to be holy. And all holy means is set apart from this world. It doesn't mean we're better than anybody else. It means we are simply different. When Jesus told Nicodemus, you need to be born again of water and the Spirit, he was talking about a new birth that would make him a child of God. And that's what's different between you and me and the rest of the world, is we are children of God. We don't say that arrogantly, but because that's what Jesus promised us, to give us a new birth, to put his Spirit in us. And every child has exactly the same worth. But when you leave here today, what children are you taking with you? But your own. You try taking somebody else's kids. Well, I don't know. They might say, here, we'll get them back next week or whatever. I don't know. But you see what I'm saying? We need to belong to God. And that's what he's done for us through his son, Jesus Christ. And he's got a place prepared for us that is not of this world. He said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And when I have, I will return for you. Can you imagine what Jesus would build for you? He knows what you like. He knows what will make you happy even though you don't understand those things. He knows what will fulfill you and satisfy you. And he's gone to prepare that for you. Now think just a minute. If all salvation was that God said, I'll just clean this world up and everybody who's going to be there with you will be a Christian, be a good person. You can trust one another. You'll love each other. And you can go to the mountains or you can go to the beach. You just snap your fingers and you'll be wherever you want to be in the beauties of this world. If that's all it was, how wonderful would that be? Marty, you can fly and you don't need an airplane. But if you want to fly in some of those old airplanes, you can do that too. I'll make that possible for you. All the things we could imagine that might make us happy, well, they won't really, because we're imagining them. The things that really will fulfill us are things we can't imagine. And those are what God will provide. And he's prepared that. That's our home, not this place. And Jesus doesn't just want to take you and me. He wants to take all the people we know. He wants to take family members who've not yet named the name of Christ. He wants to take your neighbors who haven't named the name of Christ. And I don't know about you, but I feel like I'm doing a really poor job of spreading the name of Jesus around. I'm ready to commit to doing better, because things are changing, and sometimes it seems like they're changing so fast. I don't know about you, but I feel like, oh, the Lord's got to come back real soon. Things are changing so fast. Something's got to happen. Something's got to give. But you know what Peter said about time and God? He said, 1,000 years is like a day, and a day is like 1,000 years. God's not worried about time. That's just you and me. He lives outside of time, and eternity is not time. Eternity is a different animal. But that's what he's offering you and me. Existence and eternity with him. Wow, I can't imagine. Well, that's the lesson for today. What's it all about? It's about looking around us and seeing everything here change, but knowing that God doesn't change, and the kingdom he's established is unchanging and unshakable and will remain long after this earth is burned up and gone. So grab on to Jesus. Hold on to him with everything you've got. We're going to stand and sing a song of encouragement and invitation. If you've never named the name of Christ, if you've never confessed his name, repented of your sin and your faithlessness in him and put him on in baptism, we want to help you with that. But if you have done that and you're still struggling, you need the prayers of this congregation, we want to offer those to you in bushels. Just come forward and let us know how we can help as we stand and sing this invitation song together. Let's stand and sing.